You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. We're so glad you've decided to join us. To discover more about LMC, visit us online at lifeministry.church. Today's message comes from Steph Berry. We pray that it encourages you in your faith journey.
For me to be able to share the word with you tonight. And in thinking and preparing for this message, I felt that God had popped something on my heart to share with you all. And what I found was that as we began this series of Overwhelmed and Underdone at church, a lot of what I had on my heart to share found that it was overlapping with what was being brought from the platform from Andy and Cass and Nick and Graham, as they have been sharing in this series. So I asked Andy if it would be all right for me to add a little bonus message on the end of the series, and he very graciously said yes. So I'm excited to be able to continue sharing on this topic tonight. But before we go any further, we'll just take a moment to stop and just to pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your kindness, Lord. And as we come as your people and as we come gathered together as community tonight, Lord God, to hear your word, we just do so with open hearts, ready to receive what it is that you have for us, Lord God. We just thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that you reveal yourself to us through your word, Lord God. And I just pray that for each and every one of us that we would find comfort in your words tonight, Lord God. So I pray that as I speak, Lord God, that let them not be my words, but let them be your words through me, Lord God. So we just give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so I want to start with a question. Hands up if you've ever been stuck in a traffic jam. Yes, everybody. Do we enjoy being stuck in traffic jams? Anyone? No, they're not enjoyable experiences. And what happens when we find ourselves in a traffic jam? You're driving along, and then it's particularly one that's unexpected as well. You're driving along and then all of a sudden you see all the cars up in front of you have stopped and you need to slow down, and then suddenly you're not moving. And in that moment, if you're anything like me, it's like, what's going on? Why is no one moving? My mum is laughing because this happened yesterday in the car and I was having a chuckle in the passenger seat watching her work out my sermon. but you find that you're sitting there and there's just that question of what's going on? Why aren't we going anywhere? And so you're like sort of like craning your neck around to see if you can see anything up ahead, which of course you can't. But it's like, has there been an accident? Is there roadworks up ahead with nobody actually working on them? Is there been an event? Is there an obstacle in the road? Is there a lane closed? What's going on? And if you're like me, who doesn't like to do anything slowly, you then try to find a solution to the problem. And so you start switching lanes to try and find the fastest one, because that one's going faster than the one that you're in. So you move over there, and then that one slows down in the lane that you were originally in, that one speeds back up. So you've got to keep switching back and forth between the lanes. But in the end, all of them are going slowly. And so then sometimes it'll be, all right, well, maybe if I get off the freeway at the next exit, I can escape this traffic jam and go around it. But then the exit's backed up and you're nowhere near where you actually are wanting to be. And so in the end, you're stuck. Have we been in this situation when we've been driving before? Yeah, we've been stuck. And there's nothing that you can do about it. And it's a situation that is completely out of our control. And so in that moment, I'm in the car, I've found myself in a jam. It doesn't matter what I do, I'm not moving. I haven't caused the traffic jam, and yet I'm the one that's feeling the effects of it. And it's producing in me feelings of frustration, and there's like this helplessness of like, this is just what it's gonna be. And sometimes life feels a little bit like that. We can be happily going along our way, and we've made our plans, we've got the route charted, we're on our way to our destination, and suddenly we find ourselves in the midst of a situation that is out of our control. And no matter how hard we try to switch lanes or course correct, there's nothing that we can do about it, because it's a matter that's simply out of our hands. And we find ourselves looking around at our situation in life like, what's going on? What's happening? What's caused this? And if we come back to our series, sometimes the feeling of being overwhelmed and underdone that we experience, it's not because of the events on our calendar or the tasks on our to-do list or because of the responsibilities that we hold, but sometimes we feel overwhelmed because we suddenly find ourselves in a situation that's completely out of our control. And we're overwhelmed not because things are demanding of our time or our energy, but we find ourselves overwhelmed because something is demanding of us emotionally and we feel underdone in our capacity to process what's going on. And so it could be a situation where you or a loved one has received an unexpected diagnosis, and in an instant your world has been turned upside down. It could be that you missed out on an opportunity that you were hoping for. You didn't get the job that you were counting on. You didn't get accepted into the course that you needed to be able to embark in the career that you had hoped for. And you find that suddenly your plans that you'd made are just lying in tatters. Maybe you're simply looking at what is going on in the world, and we heard that this morning, this word chaos to describe the state of the world. And you're seeing war and violence and hatred, and there's cost of living pressures, and there's pandemics, and there's politics, and we see it 24 hours a day. And you're just looking at the state of the world that we're in, and you feel burdened by it all, and at the same time, like there's nothing that we can do. It could be that you've been waiting on something for a really long time, and you haven't seen it come to pass yet. And you've waited, and you've waited, and you've been disappointed again and again, and you've gotten your hopes up only to have them dashed again and again. Don't underestimate the toll that disappointment can have on your life, the toll that disappointment can have on your emotions. And in the Bible, it says in the book of Proverbs that hope deferred makes the heart sick. You know, that grief and mourning isn't just for when someone passes away. We can grieve relationships that have fallen apart. We can grieve our plans that have fallen through. We can grieve and mourn for what we thought our lives would look like when in reality we find that they look different to what we'd imagined. We can mourn our dreams. Like, what do you do when a dream dies? When we find ourselves overwhelmed by things that are out of our control, what we need isn't to slow down or reorder our priorities, although those things are important and we still need to do that. But those things alone isn't going to address the emotional overwhelm that we're feeling. And what we really need and what we're really after is comfort. And so the title of my message tonight is Comfort for the Overwhelmed. Comfort. So what is comfort? Well, the definition of comfort is the easing or alleviation of a person's feelings of grief or distress. The feeling of being free from pain and suffering, or something that provides this feeling. And so I wonder, what does comfort look like for you? What for you eases your feelings of grief or distress or sadness? And I know that the words grief and distress, they can be quite intense words. So we'll start with something a little bit more basic. If you're having a bad day, what do you do to make yourself feel better? Talk to the person next to you for a few moments. What do you do to make yourself feel better? For everybody, it's going to be different. And so for some of you, it involves when you walk back through the door, you're getting changed into comfy clothes and you're crashing on the couch. Or it could be, for me, and I heard my mum say it as well, a cup of tea. Like, I love coffee, but at the end of a long day, I want a good cup of tea. And comfort food. Comfort has become so marketable. It's its own cuisine now, comfort food. I love cooking comfort food. I love eating comfort food. And when I've got comfort food, I enjoy watching a comfort show as well, something that's familiar that I've seen lots of times. So I'm usually just watching reruns of Friends again and again because I know how they're going to end. Sometimes it might be patting the dog because she's very soft and fluffy and has that calming feeling. But for everybody, it's going to be different. But the thing is, with all those things, you're watching your favourite show, but what do you do when the episode ends? What do you do when you've drunk all of your tea and you've eaten all of your comfort food? What do you do when the sad song in your playlist ends or those online impulse purchases have arrived and there's nothing left to be delivered? How are those feelings of grief and overwhelm doing? Are they gone? Or did you just forget about them for an hour or two? And so we use all of these various coping mechanisms to self-soothe in the name of self-care. And don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with those things. And it's important that you take the time to look after yourself. But the thing is, even though those things might make you feel better in the short term, any relief that these solutions provide is only ever going to be temporary. They serve only to offer a brief distraction from your external circumstances rather than providing us with lasting perspective. The comfort that they provide is only an illusion. And this is not a new problem. It turns out the Bible actually has a lot to say about this. In Zechariah chapter 10, verse 2, we read, "The idols speak deceitfully, and diviners see visions that lie. They tell dreams that are false. They give comfort in vain. Therefore, the people wander like sheep, oppressed for lack of a shepherd." In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 14, it says, "They offer superficial treatments," they being the religious and political leaders of the day. "They offer superficial treatment for my people's mortal wound. They give assurances of peace when there is no peace." Or in Job, and Job is a prime example of someone in the Bible who found that in a moment his life had fallen apart. His family had died, his servants had died, his livestock had died. He'd found that he himself was covered in disease. And his friends are coming and they're trying to comfort him, but again, it's comfort that's not coming from the right place. And he says to them, "How then will you comfort me with empty nothings?" When we seek comfort in the wrong place, we find ourselves, like it said in Zechariah, we find ourselves wandering and oppressed. And it's no wonder that we're seeing this epidemic of hopelessness in our society today. And again, we heard this morning that the world is full of people who are hurting and broken and overwhelmed, and they're turning to these solutions for comfort that promise much but deliver little. It's peace, peace, where there is no peace. But you know what else the Bible says? "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." It doesn't say that they might be comforted. It says that they shall be comforted. It's a promise. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction." And in 2 Thessalonians, we read, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word." The God of all comfort, who comforts us. And this is not comfort in vain. This is not superficial treatment. But it says that he gives us a lasting, eternal comfort. And so how do we, as people who are in need of comfort, access this lasting comfort that the God of all comfort gives? What does it look like? And before we go any further, I want to make this clear distinction, that it doesn't say, "Blessed be the God of all comfort who makes us comfortable." He doesn't promise that he will make us comfortable. In fact, the Christian life is a call to the exact opposite. We are called to step out of our comfort zone, to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. And so tonight when we're talking about comfort, we're talking about comfort in the sense of consolation, not comfort in the sense of being made cozy. Yeah? So, now that we got that out of the way, how does the God of all comfort comfort his people? So if you want to turn with me to the book of Isaiah, and we're going to be in chapter 61 tonight. And in this passage, Isaiah is addressing the people of Israel who have been taken from their homeland, and they are living in captivity as exiles in Babylon. And for many of them, for the original audience, this is a situation that they were born into. They were born into captivity. They're not in this situation as a direct result of something that they individually had done, but they are suffering the consequences of the actions of the previous generations. So even though they themselves didn't cause the jam, they're feeling the effects of it. And so Isaiah, in this passage, he is prophesying a coming hope to these people. And in fact, from chapters 40 onwards through to the end of the book of Isaiah, through to chapter 66, there is this overarching theme of hope and comfort that we see throughout those 27 chapters. And in fact, chapter 40, verse 1, this whole section of the book begins and opens with, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God." And in the chapters that follow, and I encourage you in your own time, go and read them, but we don't have time to cover 27 chapters tonight. But we, in those chapters, we read this beautiful series of poems that prophesy the coming of this suffering servant and the hope of redemption and a new creation. And one of these is in chapter 61. So that's what we're going to look at tonight, just verses 1 to 3. So we'll start. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me." Who is this me? This me is Jesus. And how do we know that? Because Jesus himself tells us. You may remember that in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 4, Jesus is asked to preach in the synagogue, and he chooses this passage. He chooses Isaiah 61. It says they gave him the scroll of Isaiah, and he specifically looked for this passage. And he chooses it to teach from. And for his sermon, so what he does is he reads out this passage of scripture, and then he applies it directly to himself. So he reads the text, and then his explanation of the text is, "It's about me." End of sermon. Like, that's just the biggest mic drop moment right there. If you imagine Jesus reading the scroll and saying, "It's about me," and then he sits down. Like, that's what the Bible says. It says he reads it and then goes and sits down. But what that means for us tonight as we approach Isaiah 61 is that we need to do it through the lens of Jesus. This eternal comfort that we can know and that we can experience, it is ours in and through the person of Jesus Christ. He is the source. He is the source. So when we are overwhelmed and discouraged and disappointed and we feel like we're stuck in a jam and we're just hanging on for dear life and we're looking around like, what is going on? We can know comfort because of Jesus, because he is the source of our comfort. So it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to do what?" And then we have this series of things that it says that he is anointed to do. And the first one is to bring good news to the poor. Good news. What is good news? It is the gospel. It's the gospel. Gospel means good news. Good news for the poor. Yes, those who are literally poor, but Jesus also says in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And who knows that when we're feeling overwhelmed, sometimes we feel poor in spirit. And if that is you tonight, Jesus has come to bring you good news. There is good news for you this evening in Jesus. He comes to bring good news to the poor. And the next thing that he comes to do, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. And I'm going to stop here for a moment. He's come to bind up the brokenhearted, or in the New Living Translation, it says, he has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted. Jesus has come to comfort broken hearts. And if we're brokenhearted, it means to be overwhelmed with grief or disappointment. And again, don't underestimate the role that disappointment can have in discouragement. If you're brokenhearted, you're wounded. Not physically, but emotionally. And a wound of the heart is one that no one else can see. And they're often deep, and they're often painful. And now, most of you would know that I used to be a nurse, and so what that means is that I have seen and treated and looked after my fair share of wounds. I treated my fair share of wounds. And when you are looking after a wound, particularly in a hospital context, there is a lot of procedure. There's a lot of policy. You have to be very specific with the way that you treat a wound. You need to do it very carefully. You can't just splash some tap water and a Band-Aid on it and be like, "Eh, that looks good enough." You've got to get clean, you've got to get sterile, and then you've got to clean it out carefully, and then you've got to have your dirty hand and your clean hand so that you're not getting contaminated. And then you've got to choose the right dressing, because believe it or not all bandages are created equal, because not all wounds are equal. They're all different and they all have their own complexities. And then for me, when I had patients, if they were being discharged and they still had a wound that hadn't fully healed yet, what I would always do before they left the hospital is I would sit down with them, or not them, I worked in PEDS, their parents, and I would explain to them everything that they needed to know about how to look after that wound. I told them what they needed to do. I gave them a little goodie bag of some supplies that they needed. I gave them information of where to contact if they had any questions, and made sure that they understood what they needed to do. And the reason that we take so much care in looking after wounds and making sure that they get the right treatment is because wounds that aren't treated properly get infected. And not only does that make them harder to treat, but it leads to other potentially far more serious and potentially life-threatening complications. And the same thing is true of a wounded, broken heart. If we don't seek the right treatment for our broken hearts, if we don't seek comfort from the right source, the deep wounds of our heart aren't going to heal properly and they get infected. And what I mean by that, by our hearts get infected, is that it leads to the infection of bitterness, or the infection of resentment, or the infection of hopelessness, the infection of self-centeredness that says, well, you know what? I obviously am not in control of anything. No one's looking out for me, so I'm going to do it. It leads to the infection of envy that compares how we're feeling on the inside with what we're seeing other people portrayed on the outside. You can't treat a broken heart with binge-watching or doom-scrolling or by overcompensating and going to the other end of the extreme and just filling our schedules with things so that we're always busy and we don't actually have time for our emotions to catch up with us, and you can convince yourself that you're fine. These are only band-aid solutions for deep wounds. And remember, we saw in Jeremiah, it says, they offer superficial treatment for my people's mortal wound. It's a band-aid for an amputation. They, the world, offer superficial treatment. But Jesus, he has come to bind up the brokenhearted because he is the great physician. It says in the Psalms, Psalm 147, verse 3, he heals the brokenhearted and he bandages their wounds. In Psalm 34, verse 18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and he saves the crushed in spirit. He comforts the brokenhearted with his nearness. He comforts us with his presence. He comforts us with his word. The God of all comfort, he comforts us not from afar. He doesn't comfort us by texting us, sending thoughts and prayers. He comforts us by coming in close and tending to the wounds of our heart. I love that Ron used that word in worship earlier about the intimacy of God. And that's what this is. He comes in close and he rolls up his sleeves and he gently, if you let him, you've got to let him. But he gently tends to the wounds of your heart. He cleans them up. And I don't know what has broken your heart, but I do know that there is no case that is too difficult or too complex or too far gone for Jesus, the great physician, who mends broken hearts. He has come to bring good news to the poor and sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. And then if we go to the next, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. And we don't have time to get into all of that, but when speaking of the release of the captives, we're talking about those who are spiritually bound. And to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. So in there, we're talking about the first and second comings of Jesus. But again, we don't have time to get into that. But we get into the final mandate in this list of what he's been anointed to do, which is to comfort all who mourn. And this, to comfort all who mourn, that continues to get unpacked a little bit as we move into verse 3. And what we see is that this comfort that is offered involves a series of three trades, three exchanges. And it goes on to say, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. And so we're going to take a few moments to look at each of these three trades briefly. And the first trade-off that we see is that it says, he will give to those who mourn a beautiful headdress instead of ashes. And your translation that you have, it might say a crown of beauty for ashes or simply beauty for ashes. And ashes, I want to talk about ashes for a sec. Ashes aren't good for anything. They're a sign of death and destruction. When something is burnt up and destroyed by fire, what remains? Ash. Ashes. Ashes is what remains. And in the context of Isaiah, ashes were a sign of mourning. And people, when they were mourning, what they would do is they would clothe themselves in sackcloth and they would go and they would go outside, they would sit on the ground in the dirt in their sackcloth and they would get ashes and they would pop them on their head and literally cover themselves in ashes as this public outward sign of mourning and grief and despair. And interestingly, this was something that they would also do as an act of repentance to God. It was their way of saying, God, I'm so grieved by my sin that I will humble myself and go into mourning over the fact that I went astray. And you're like, what does that have to do with me? Well, you might be sitting around and looking at your life and the situation that you're currently in, that you're currently facing, or you might look at where you've been or looking to your future, and all you see are ashes. You're looking around your life and all you can see is the ashes of grief and heartache and disappointment. You don't see any life. You don't see anything good. But here's the thing, and if you take away anything from tonight, let it be this. You don't have to settle for your ashes. You don't have to settle for your ashes, because God is offering you a trade. It says that he grants to those who mourn beauty instead of ashes. He will take the ashes of your life and he will turn them into something beautiful. He will turn them into a testimony of his goodness and of his faithfulness. He is a God who works all things together for the good of those who love him, the God who makes all things beautiful in its time. He comforts us by taking the ashes of our lives and redeeming them for something beautiful. So I don't know what you are going through right now, but please don't settle for your ashes. Don't look around and think, well, I guess this is it. I guess this is my life. We have a God who trades ashes for beauty. Don't settle for your ashes. Wipe them off your head. Get up out of the dirt and let God take them and bestow on you a crown of beauty instead, so that when people look at you, they don't see a life lived in mourning and lived in despair, but they instead see the beauty that the grace of God has brought about in your life. He gives beauty for ashes. And the next thing that he gives is the oil of gladness instead of mourning. Or some translations will say the oil of joy. And when we're in those situations where we feel overwhelmed and when we're looking around like what's going on and we're stuck in a traffic jam, you can hear a word like joy and think, ooh, that just seems a little bit far-fetched. That's just a little far out of my reach. I'm underdone in my emotional capacity to be joyful. And you know what? If you're thinking that, you would be right. You are underdone in your capacity to be joyful. But here's the cool thing that I want to show you. It says that he comforts those who mourn by giving them the oil of joy for mourning. And in the Bible, oil was used for anointing someone, and it's often used to symbolize the presence of and the anointing by the Holy Spirit. And in John 14, verse 26, Jesus is telling his disciples about the Holy Spirit, and he says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." And that word helper right there that is used to describe the Holy Spirit is the Greek word parakletos. And we've heard that word before. Pastor Andy preached about that last year, I think it was. And so that word parakletos, it's usually translated as helper, like it is here, or some translations will say advocate. But if we expand out the definition of that word parakletos, we see that the definition is, and next slide, Jen, counselor, intercessor, helper, the one who encourages and comforts. In fact, in the King James Version, this word parakletos, it's not translated as helper or advocate, it's translated as comforter. He comforts us by sending us the comforter, the Holy Spirit, who comes alongside us and dwells within us. And when we have the Spirit living and dwelling within us, we're walking that out, we begin to produce in our lives the fruit of the Spirit, which we heard this morning. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Yes, there's more afterwards as well. But joy is the fruit of the Spirit. And it says in Nehemiah 8 verse 10, do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And so what that means is that you don't have to produce the joy yourself. You don't have to slap on a fake it till you make it smile. Because the joy you experience doesn't come from you. It's not your joy, it's His. It's the joy of the Lord. And so we give Him our mourning, and in turn, through the Holy Spirit, He comforts us with a supernatural joy. And it's not joy because of our circumstances. We don't suddenly jump up and down and are all happy that we're going through a trial. It's not joy because of our circumstances, but in spite of them. And the reason that we can have joy is because we know that our God reigns. And we can have joy because even though we feel out of control, we know that our God is not. And we can have joy because He is faithful. And this joy that we feel isn't temporary like the pleasure that we get from earthly comforts. The oil of joy and the oil of gladness, it's more than a dopamine hit. It's lasting. He comforts His people by giving them the oil of joy. And you know what joyful people do? They praise. Joyful people praise, which brings us to our final exchange. That He's taken our ashes and He's given us beauty. He's taken our mourning and He's given us a supernatural joy. And now it says that He gives us the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. And that phrase, faint spirit, again, reads differently in some translations. And in your Bible, it might say a spirit of despair or a spirit of heaviness. And I like that one, a spirit of heaviness. Because oftentimes the emotions that we feel when we're feeling overwhelmed, they weigh us down and we're burdened by them. They're heavy. But here it says that God comforts His people by exchanging that spirit of heaviness with a garment of praise. And Tom, maybe if you want to come and play, that would be great. Exchanging a spirit of heaviness for a garment of praise. That's the deal. That's the trade. But the thing is, you have to be the one to make the first move. Because the garment of praise isn't going to do you any good if you put it on a coat hanger and put it away in the wardrobe of your life. The garment of praise isn't meant to be kept away for a special occasion, but the garment of praise is everyday wear. And you have to put it on. You've got to choose to put on the garment of praise. And so what does it look like to put on a garment of praise in the midst of overwhelm? Well, it starts with saying, I don't know what's going on right now. I don't have any control over this situation that I'm in. All I know is that I'm feeling discouraged and disappointed, and overwhelmed, and brokenhearted. But you know what? I've got this garment of praise that my God has given me. So even though I don't feel like it, I'm going to put it on. We sing it in church all the time. I praise when I feel it, and I praise when I don't. And right now, I don't. But I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to praise, and I'm going to lift my voice, and I'm going to say, God, You're so good. God, You're so worthy. Thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your faithfulness. Thank You for who You are. You are an almighty, holy God. We exalt You this day, Lord. You are great and greatly to be praised, as we've already sung tonight. And you know what happens when you do that? When you begin to speak and praise the name of Jesus, and when you declare who He is, and you exalt the name above all names, and you enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise, it shifts your focus from inwards and outwards at your circumstances to upwards. And what happens is it puts your circumstances into perspective because they pale in comparison to the greatness of God. And I say that not to make light of your circumstance, but rather to make much of Jesus. because he's able to overwhelm the thing that's overwhelming you. And as you put on your garment of praise and you give him glory, the heaviness starts to lift and the despair starts to dissipate and the faint, weary spirit becomes strengthened and encouraged and emboldened, because praise is powerful. And when we praise, not only do we give him glory, but as his praise comes out of our mouths, we're reminding ourselves of who he is. And that brings us comfort. Our comfort comes not from the certainty of an outcome, but it comes from the certainty of who he is. And who he is praiseworthy. He gives us a garment of praise for a faint spirit. And so why is it that the God of the universe concerns himself with comforting you? Two reasons. And the first one is right here in the next verse. He gives them the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. He comforts you by coming in close and healing our hearts. And in the process, he transforms us and he makes us beautiful, joyful, worshiping, praising people. He turns us into oaks of righteousness, as Isaiah puts it. He makes us strong and steady, not blown about by the wind of circumstances, but deeply rooted in him, that he might be glorified in our lives, that our lives might display him. And the second reason, and I close with this, if we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, with the God of all comfort. And this time I want to show it to you in the New Living Translation. It says, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. For the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ." God comforts us so that we can comfort others as his image bearers. He comforts us so that we can come alongside others the way that he has come alongside us. And so we can say to others, "Hey, I know you're hurting right now, but I know a healer. Let me tell you how he healed me. Hey, I know you're feeling hopeless right now, but let me tell you about a living hope. Hey, I know you're feeling tired and weary, but let me tell you about one whose yoke is easy and his burden is light." We comfort others by carrying the presence of God to them. And I don't know what your heart is carrying right now, but I know that some of you need to make a trade and you need to do business with the God of all comfort. You need to take those ashes that you've been carrying around and exchange them for beauty. You need to take your mourning and exchange it for the oil of joy. You need to put on the garment of praise and let him take the heaviness and the despair. And so tonight, to finish up, I'm just going to pray. And as I do, if that's you, I don't know what cares you're carrying in your heart right now. But in these last few moments, just let the Holy Spirit show you. And I know that it's hard, and I know that it hurts. But he's a healer, and he's a comforter. You don't have to sit in the dirt with ashes anymore, because we have a God, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, who will take the ashes of your circumstance and the ashes of your overwhelm and turn them into a beautiful testimony of his goodness. Father God, we just thank you that you are not a God who distances himself from the people, but you are a God who comes in close, that longs to have a relationship with us, and who cares about our hearts. And in the situations where we find ourselves feeling overwhelmed and underdone, and we find that the cares of life are just weighing heavy on us, I pray, Lord God, that you would give us the boldness not to settle for the way things are, but that we would take those feelings of overwhelm, those feelings of grief, those feelings of mourning, of disappointment, of discouragement, and that we would take those things and we would lay them at your feet, Lord God, and allow ourselves to know eternal comfort from you through Jesus. We thank you for what Jesus did for us at the cross. We thank you, Lord God, that you sent your Son. We thank you that his punishment brought our peace and that his wounds brought our healing. Pray, Lord God, for every person in this room who is carrying a wounded heart, Lord. We thank you that you are a healer. We thank you that you are a mender of broken hearts. And that healing that you do in our lives, Lord God, may we use that to go and share your goodness with others, that they too might know your comfort, that they too might know what it is to have their hearts mended by you. Thank you, Lord God, God of all comfort. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you draw near to us. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message. If you'd like to hear more inspiring messages from Life Ministry Church, or you would like to know more about us, including service times, events, or what following Jesus is all about, be sure to visit us online at lifeministry.church. Thanks again for listening.